Going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God.
I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has saddened me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we are continuing our series, Beholding God, where we are seeking to see and to know and really experience God for who he is, particularly how he's revealed himself to us in Scripture. And we're looking at the many various facets of his character, the many various attributes of his character week by week. And today we are looking at the faithfulness of God, the fact that God is faithful. And the writer calls us to remember this and calls this to mind in verse 23 as he cries out, great is your faithfulness. Church, God's faithfulness is great. Amen. What is this faithfulness? Well, this faithfulness is stability. It's steadiness, fidelity. Try to ponder our relationships in our lives. Even the people that we deem as most faithful in our lives, the truth is they're going to let us down. And the people that we have set out to be faithful to, the truth is we're going to let them down as well. And it's almost impossible to imagine a relationship marked by total faithfulness, a love and a devotion marked by absolute, great, and total faithfulness. And so I hope and pray that this morning this speaks to the heart that longs to discover true faithfulness. Maybe you've been let down. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe one too many relationships have broken under the weight of unfaithfulness. Maybe you've let people down. Really hope and pray that God speaks to you through his word today. Before we get into this, I want to lay out sort of the big idea and then we'll work through it one by one. Here's the big idea. Our afflictions are substantial, but God's faithfulness is greater. And when life gets hard, which it does, we need to call to mind how faithful he truly is. And the word tells us that our hope will be restored. So the first point, if you're taking notes, we're just going to jump right into it this morning, is this: beholding the faithfulness of God doesn't require us to ignore the painfulness of life. This is not God asking us to bury our head in the sand and ignore the reality of the pains of life. About 50 years ago, Francis Schaeffer gave a series of lectures that were focused in on the themes and the ideas that we find in the book of Lamentations. They were later turned into a book called Death in the City. And in that book, he said this: Christianity is not romantic. It's not soft. It's tough-fibered and realistic. And the Bible gives us the realistic message that Jeremiah preached into his own days, a message I am convinced the church today must preach if it is to be any help in a post-Christian world. Christianity is not wine and roses. It's not romantic. It's not soft. It's tough and tough-fibered. I really believe that's a prophetic voice and prophetic statement written over 50 years ago. That's just as true today. See, the truth is, chances are most of us have heard the statement, or at least a variation of the statement, "Great is your faithfulness." We'll probably be singing it today. Great is your faithfulness. But I wonder how many of us are aware of the turmoil that it was written out of. Lamentations likely is authored by the man that was known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. And it was written in and out of a time of great suffering and sin. In regards to suffering, they were under the weight of captivity. The cities and their city had been destroyed. There's mention of starvation. There's mention of loss. There's mention of shame and even death. This is devastation on a national level. But also written out of a time of great sin. The people of God have rebelled against the Lord. They've broken away. They have broken relationship with God. They have rejected God's word. They have rejected God's law. They have failed to be just. And as a result, they have broken covenant with God. This is the time, this is the situation, this is the circumstance that the writer of Lamentations is making that declaration: great is your faithfulness, which tells us that beholding God is not turning a blind eye to reality. God is not asking you to do that today. And so right out of the beginning of this chapter, we see him say, "I am the man who has seen affliction." I love this. He's not even just saying, "I'm a man who has seen affliction." Like, if there's a guy that's seen affliction, I'm the guy. Like, I'm that man. I'm the man who has seen affliction. And he goes on to pen a very thorough list of woes. Maybe you can associate with some of these things: driven into despair and darkness. His flesh and his skin waste away. His bones are broken. He's drowning in bitterness and tribulation. He's walled in, carrying heavy chains. He feels unheard. He feels thwarted and lost, torn to pieces, desolate, targeted. Everyone's out to get him. Shot up with the arrows of life, ashamed, taunted. It's as if his mouth is full of gravel. This is a guy that knows how to complain. And poetically, he's cowering in ashes. He's lacking peace. And as if he couldn't get more descriptive, he says in verse 17, "I have forgotten what happiness is." How about that? It's hard to imagine those words written over 2,500 years ago. Like, if that doesn't capture our sort of existential angst of our era, I don't know what does. I don't even know what happiness is anymore. For us today, Lamentations is for anyone who has found it difficult to be honest and forthright about suffering. He's found it difficult to be honest and forthright about the reality of sin and struggle in our lives, out of fear, particularly, of bursting the evangelical bubble that says everything's fine. Put on a smile. Be happy because God is faithful. How do you come against that? How do you burst that bubble? Or like those who were around in Jeremiah's time that are described like this in Jeremiah chapter 6. They have treated my people's brokenness superficially, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, saying, it's no big deal. You're overreacting. It's okay. Nothing's wrong. God is faithful. Put on a smile. And Jeremiah describes that as superficial and unhelpful. And so Lamentations gives the church the voice to say, you know what, actually, it's not okay. Not everything is okay. It gives us the voice to burst that bubble. In fact, we know that this is the case because this wasn't just a scripture that was intended to be a passage that was used for personal devotion, like our personal devotion when we wake up alone to be alone with the Lord in the morning. This was a portion of scripture that history tells us was sung and prayed as corporate worship. It was a prayer of confession that the church, God's people, would pray together, and it was sung as a song of lament. It would be their opportunity to come together and lament over the devastation of their city and say, things aren't good. It was the church saying together, God, like, things have gotten pretty bad here. It's remarkable as you read back through the lyrics of 19th century spirituals that were written out of a very resilient group of people that understood the combination of honesty and hopefulness. Let me read you one, for example. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And by the way, this was not Louis Armstrong that wrote this song, by the way. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord. You know, sometimes almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord. If you get there before I do, oh, yes, Lord, don't forget to tell my friends I'm coming too. Honesty and hopefulness. You see, a potential sign that the church has lost sight of the reality of the world that it intends to reach is that when singing about the faithfulness of God always means that we have to be happy clappy. That means that we have lost sight of the world that we are attempting to reach. Why does the church have seasons like Lent? Why does the church have seasons like Advent? Because it's really, really easy to live in the bubble. It's really, really easy to be insulated from the pains of a suffering world. It's really, really easy to be dishonest about our own struggles, and it's really, really easy to be oblivious to the struggles of the world around us. You don't have to be dishonest, to behold the faithfulness of God. The second thing we see here is beholding the faithfulness of God allows us to see God in the pain. You guys still with me this morning? Beholding the faithfulness of God allows us to see God in the pain. You see, when God's faithfulness is made into an argument for removing lament and removing sorrow from the Christian's life, it should be no surprise to us that the church is unable to make sense of God's faithfulness when life gets hard. Which I don't know if they told you, is often. See, when the faithfulness of God is an argument to push out lament and push out sorrow from the Christian's life and Christian worship, it should be no surprise that when life gets tough, we don't know how to interact with the faithfulness of God. We haven't been taught how to. In fact, the increasing sort of superficial happiness that we see all around us, that everything is okay mentality, can often lead us to feel like we either have to choose between being realistic about evil and realistic about pain and sin and struggle, or hopeful about God's faithfulness. But surely we can't do both at the same time, right? But what if honesty and pain of pain and about pain and hopefulness about God's faithfulness could actually coexist? And what Lamentations 3 is saying, yes, they do. Lament and being realistic and honest about pain and struggle can coexist in an environment of hopefulness about the faithfulness of God. But let's take a step further. What if they didn't just coexist? What if they overlapped? In other words, what if your pain was where you discovered God's faithfulness? Right in the mix, right in the mess. It was the psalmist that said this in Psalm 119. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your ways. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, my affliction was the very sign of God's faithfulness. Do we even have a framework to comprehend that? Like, is there a framework to put the idea of God's goodness and affliction together? Maybe not. But my hope and prayer for us as a church and as a community, as we continue to behold God, is that God, by his grace, would move us in that direction. And so we see in this lament, a repeating phrase that shows up over and over and over again, some 20 times or at least 20 variations of this phrase, he has. He has, he has, he has, he has, some 20 times in these 33 verses. So the question is this, who has? Who's the writer talking about when he says that he's inflicted me, when he's brought these things about? He's talking about God. God has, God has, God has. But you may be saying, okay, how is that so? How is God faithful and bringing this affliction about in my life? Well, if you're perplexed by that statement, you're actually in good company. Because it was the Apostle Paul that said in 2 Corinthians and wrote to the Corinthian church, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Let's pause there real quick. That's the Apostle Paul saying, I don't know, man, but I'm not giving up. Like, I'm not even going to begin to try to imagine and try to answer every question to why, but that's not a good reason to despair and give up. If you're perplexed, you're in good company. He goes on to say, struck down, persecuted rather, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. In other words, sharing in the sufferings of Jesus so that we may share in the resurrected life of Jesus. Carrying around the sufferings of Jesus so that we may live out the abundant resurrected life. You don't get one without the other. There's no crown without a cross. Maybe saying still, okay, how is that faithful? Still don't see the faithfulness in this. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In the King James Version, which we won't often quote, but I will today, it says this, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight for glory. Your affliction is working for you. Your affliction is in your corner. God is faithfully getting us ready, what the Apostle Paul is saying. Your pain right now is not meaningless. There's not one ounce of your experience, good or bad or indifferent, that is meaningless, my friend. God is taking all of it and creating something out of it. It is our God that brings beauty out of ashes. So he's taking your good and he's taking your bad and he's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's taking what you hate right now and bringing about glory. What a restorative God. What this does is it stops us from just seeing the faithfulness of God through the lens of our current struggle. Chances are, the way that we receive this word today is going to be based on the kind of week that we've had. We'll be quick to judge the faithfulness of God based on what we're dealing with right now. How you woke up feeling today. And what this perspective does is what the Apostle Paul is doing is getting us to lift our eyes just a little bit bigger and higher than our circumstance to see the big picture. Church, we need a bigger vision of God. I mean, that's the point behind beholding God, that we would have a big vision of who God is, one that would eclipse our circumstances. This perspective protects us from being so quick to judge God's faithfulness based on our present circumstances and allows us to see our trajectory, allows us to see ahead into the future just what God is up to. He's preparing you. He's refining you. He's producing something within you. He's producing praise, as Peter would tell the church. Not one ounce of your experience is meaningless. And in the painful moments, he's preparing us for glory. Amen? Third thing we see is this: beholding the faithfulness of God frees us to acknowledge our faithlessness. Look with me in verse 18. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. My endurance and my hope has been depleted. There's a very important moment in the process of becoming a believer and really sustaining the Christian life, and that's when we stop believing in our own faithfulness and start believing in his. Like, there's a certain point where we have to take our faith off of ourselves and realize, wait, this is not about me believing in me. This is about who I believe in. We would take the trust off of what we can do and we stake it all on him. This seems to be what's going on in this passage. He ran out of endurance. He's depleted. He's on empty. He's done. He's ran out of hope. He's come to the end of himself, which is the very place that he needed to come to in order to get his eyes on God, who's faithful and remains and lasts much further than when we come to the end of our own ropes. He's finding the true source. You see, faith is trust in what God can do. But there's also a truth about faith, and it is also, faith is rather believing in what God cannot do. You will live in a perpetual state of a roller coaster of a faith until you're convinced of something that he cannot do. Now, I have your attention yet? The Apostle Paul writes to a young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says this: if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Hallelujah. For he cannot deny himself. He can't deny himself, which means that he can't not be faithful in your life. For God to stop being faithful would be God denying his very character. It would be God denying who he is, and the scripture makes it so explicitly clear. He's not going to do it. He's never going to do it. As Jackie Hill Perry put it, if God's character changed or vacillated with every circumstance, he wouldn't be God. He'd be you. We change our mood, our emotions, our ups and downs based on the ups and downs of life. But God is faithful, amen? That's what makes him distinct. One of my favorite parts of pastoral ministry is walking men and women through the mystery of faith. If you've ever dealt with a question about faith, which I actually hope that you have, questions like, how much is needed? Like, is there like a critical mass of faith that gets me in here? What exactly does faith look like? Those sort of things. I want to encourage you with just these two thoughts. This isn't comprehensive, but I hope it'll be foundational. These are two thoughts that have altered my perspective on faith and not only strengthened faith, but sustained faith for me. The first is this: the strength of your faith is not based on the amount of your faith, but upon the object of your faith. Jesus himself is recorded in Matthew, and I believe it's in Luke, saying all you need, well, not all you need, a mustard seed worth of faith is actually sufficient to move mountains. You ever seen a mustard seed? It's like a quarter of a roly-poly. If I had one in my pocket, which I don't, you wouldn't see it. The truth is, if salvation was based on a specific amount of faith that we have, and then we had to keep up, and then there was that sort of critical mass, and if we dipped below, we lost our salvation and all that sort of thing, we'd all be doomed. I mean, we'd be doomed. You see, if it all rides on our faith, then ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not faith in God, it's faith in us. And that is an ineffective faith. That's not a faith that saves. It's not a faith that accomplishes anything. That's not a faith that sustains us through. But if we're saved and transformed by the one who our faith, as puny as it is, gets placed in, speaking of Jesus, then my friend, that's a game changer. It's a game changer. Second thing about faith is this: faith is a gift from God. Faith itself is a gift. The Apostle Paul would write to the Ephesians church, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is a gift from God." Faith is a gift from God. You see, while faith is needed to be saved, faith is needed to be made new, faith is needed to please God, Hebrews 11, I believe, faith is needed to live for Christ forever. Faith is what guards this massive inheritance that is stored up for us, according to the Apostle Peter. It all depends on faith, but here's the good news. What God requires, God provides. What God requires, God provides. And this is how the gospel message works. What our holy and righteous God requires from humanity, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the provision for. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and his powerful sending of his Holy Spirit, what God requires, God provides, and he continues to provide. So here's a question: why all of a sudden would he stop at faith? I've got you this far. Now you pick it up from here, friend. See, because he loved us so much, he wasn't going to allow our inability to believe to stand in the way. Faith is a gift to ensure that all that God has chosen before the foundation of the world will successfully enter into relationship with him and to be sustained on into glory. The one who started this work, my friend, he's faithful to complete it. He's going to see this thing through. I think that's a word for us today. He's going to see you through. He's faithful to do it. We're reminded in pre-service prayer, he's not only the author of our faith, but the perfecter. Through and through, we walk out this Christian life, not standing on our faithfulness, but his. Root your faithfulness in yourself, and you will fall away. Root your faithfulness in God and his faithfulness for you. And John 15 tells us, we will abide. Root your faithfulness in the faithfulness of God, and you will be a force to be reckoned with within the kingdom of God. Fourth and finally, beholding the faithfulness of God means calling to mind the character of God. It means calling to mind the character of God. I think at times we get it into our minds that when we are struggling and when we're in pain and when we're in challenge, that we get a pass. That we get a pass when it comes to our character. That we get a pass when it comes to fellowship with believers. that we get a pass when it comes to devotion to God and prayer and reading his word and the Christian disciplines that strengthen faith, because we're challenged, because we're in pain, we get a pass. That it's somehow okay for us to turn inward and wallow in our struggles. That it's somehow a pass to be consumed by our pain. Or it's somehow a pass to go binge watch this or fall into the bottle of that or run into the arms of so-and-so. We get it in our minds that we have earned the right to do that. That our pain is our badge of honor. Who are you, when I'm in pain, to come against me and tell me what I can and can't do? Do you understand what I've gone through? Do you understand the pain that I'm in? And so we get a pass. But the truth is, my friend, we don't get a pass. Struggle and pain and difficulty is not a pass. To abandon God, to abandon devotion, to cast off faithfulness, to stop from pressing into God. In fact, I would argue that this is when it counts most. This is when it's most vital to press into God. Look at me in verses 19 through 20. It says, remember my affliction and my wanderings. The wormwood and the gall, meaning my bitterness. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. In other words, all I can think about is my pain right now. All I can see are the things that are going wrong in my life right now. I am surrounded by bad. I am surrounded by pain. I am surrounded by affliction. And right now, he has placed himself at a crossroads. And a decision must be made. He doesn't have an option to not make a decision. Where will he turn? Where will he go? What will he do with that pain? What will he do with that turmoil? What will he do with that frustration? What will he do with that affliction? Look at me in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, meaning my everything, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. In the New Living Translation, it says this, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. What he's being called to and what we're being called to is to dare to believe. When everything gives us opportunity to stop believing and everything is attempting to convince us that God has abandoned us and that he's no longer faithful, we're called to dare to believe, to look beyond the pain, to look beyond the turmoil to our faithful God, to the character of God. In Greek mythology, there's the myth of the sirens, if you're familiar with any mythology. The sirens were these beautiful yet dangerous creatures that lured men and women in by their singing, particularly men. Someone's celebrating. But because their songs were so alluring, they would steer ships right into the rocks to be destroyed. No one made it by safely. They were so beautiful. Such lovely sounds that the men of these ships would often be allured towards the songs and be shipwrecked into the rocks. But as one ship was passing by this mysterious island, the captain asked Orpheus, who was on board, a skilled musician, to play his music, to play his instrument. And the story goes that as he started to play his instrument so beautifully and so loudly that the music completely drowned out the sirens' songs. It drowned out the songs of the sirens that would have led them into the rocks. Truth is, we have a lot of ways that we attempt to drown out the sounds in our lives, don't we? We have a lot of ways that we try to drown out our pain, drown out our difficulty. And the way that God has provided for us to be protected from shipwrecking our faith and from being lured toward the rocks and ultimately being consumed by our difficulty is by inviting us to call to mind the faithfulness of the character of God. to call these things to mind, to be continually flooding our minds and our hearts with who God is. And so the question is, how do we deal with the overwhelm of life? How do we deal with our anxiety? How do we deal with our pain that we're facing? How do we deal with these thoughts that bounce around in our heads and never seem to ease up and never give us rest? We're called to flood our minds with loftier thoughts, to replace them with loftier thoughts of who God is. It's a huge part of the vision behind this series. This is why we are spending so much time beholding God, so that you would have a fierce arsenal against your worry. So in light of who God is, you would have a fierce arsenal against your doubts and your anxiety and your pain in your life. So the Apostle Paul, just let me close with this. The Apostle Paul, as he's pastoring the Philippian church through anxiety and worry and overwhelm and the things that they were dealing with, he had some closing remarks in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, he said this: "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So here's our application before we respond in singing. If you fix your thoughts and you fix your attention on the ups and downs of life, you inevitably will be up and down with those circumstances. But fix your thoughts on the faithfulness of God, on the faithfulness of his character towards us, on the faithfulness of a covenant God that will never let us go. And you will find a stability and a resolve that is unmatched in this world. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.